Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?' Then while you are still talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And just then, while he was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Hope you don't mind, but I'm going to get you my coat. As chapter 1 of 1 Kings open, we find that David is old and advanced in years. David is now 70 years old, feeble and frail. A.W. Pink notes that, and I quote, "Though blessed with a vigorous constitution, the king was thoroughly worn out. Among the contributing causes we may mention the strenuous life he had lived and the heavy domestic griefs which had fallen upon him. David lived a hard life, and you know that because of what happened to his sons, their deaths and their rebellion, that David did experience a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow, and a lot of grief in his life. David, in his old age, had difficulty getting warm. And when his servants covered him with blankets, he was still cold. And so they decided to take action to minister and to help the king. And what did they decide to do? They decided to search all Israel for a young, beautiful woman to lay with the king so that her body heat might keep him warm. And they found not only a beautiful woman, but the text says they found a woman who was very beautiful. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most beautiful, she was a 10. And she attended to David, but our text says that the king knew her not. Since it seemed that David would soon go the way of his fathers, and that Israel would need a new king, a son of David steps forward in an attempt to make himself king. That son of David, who determined to succeed his father as king of Israel, was Adonijah, the fourth of the king's sons, the oldest surviving son. Amnon, David's oldest son, was dead, murdered by his half-brother Absalom. The second oldest, Chileab, appears to have died in childhood. And Absalom, his third son, the rebellious son, who staged a coup against his father in an attempt to overthrow him and take the kingdom from him, had been murdered on the battlefield by Joab, David's nephew. That leaves Adonijah as David's oldest son and likely replacement. In those days, the eldest son usually succeeded his father to the throne. Adonijah is, like his brother Absalom, a good-looking guy. He is handsome and is also a self-centered, spoiled brat. He is that way because of his permissive father. David might have been a good leader for the nation, but he was a sorry leader in the home. And we read in verse 6, his father, speaking of David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done this and so?" Again, A.W. Pink writes, David had permitted him to have his own way. He never crossed his will, never inquired the motive of his actions, not at any time rebuked him for his folly in allowing his son to be guided by his own unbridled will. David sadly failed to exercise his parental authority and to fulfill his parental responsibility, and bitterly did he now pay for his folly, as many since have also been made to do so. Pink goes on to say of his own time that so many fond parents are allowing their children to grow up with little or no restraint placed upon him. They, he says, are only preparing a rod for their own backs. In other words, permissive parents will pay in some way for their lack of the exercise a parental authority in the home. Now, I think that played a large role in Adonijah's thinking. There's no prophet that came along that told Adonijah that he was going to be the next king. He assumed that he was going to be the next king because he was the oldest of David's surviving sons, and he thought that all he had to do to be the king was act kingly and then declare himself to be king, and that his father given his permissive past in relationship to his son, would do nothing to restrain his son and to stop him from usurping the throne. David had never said no to Adonijah in his entire life. And surely Adonijah thinks, he will not say no to me now. For a time, it looked as if Adonijah's daring revolt would work. God often allows the wicked to prosper for a season. And we see that again and again in Scripture, and this is another example of it. But David has no idea that all of this is going on. He shortly is going to find out. But even when he did find out, would David be willing to do anything? Would he do something apparently he had not done in the past? Would he say no to Adonijah? Would he stop his rebellious son? Well, Nathan the prophet has his ear to the ground. Nathan the prophet knows what's going on, and Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Nathan goes to Bathsheba because he has come up with a plan to stop what is taking place, to stop the revolt of Adonijah. When Nathan speaks to Bathsheba, he first wants to find out if she is aware of what is taking place. Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Some commentators have accused Nathan of exaggerating when he told Bathsheba that Adonijah had become the king. But this was a true and accurate assessment of what the man was doing. He was exalting himself as king, we read in 1 Kings 1:5. Nathan also knew what would happen if Adonijah proved to be successful. Bathsheba and Solomon would both be killed. For in ancient times, it was customary for a king to put rivals to death, even if those rivals were members of his own family. Nathan offers Bathsheba a plan designed, he says, to save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Verse 12. The stakes are high. If something doesn't happen soon, Adonijah's coup will be successful. He will be firmly established as king, and Bathsheba and Solomon will both die. Here's Nathan's plan. Go immediately to King David and say to him, "Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne'? Why then has Adonijah become king?" Bathsheba is to go to David and remind David of a promise that he had made to her, a promise that Solomon, her son, would be king of Israel after him. Nathan knows that David is a man of integrity, that David is a man of his word. If David made a promise, that he would do all in his power to keep that promise. According to Nathan's plan, while Bathsheba is talking to the king, Nathan will make a dramatic entrance into the king's chambers and confirm her words. Now let me show you the genius of that plan. The genius of that plan, Nathan coming in while Bathsheba is talking to David, is in this. Nathan knows the law of God. And Nathan knows that according to Deuteronomy 19:15, that in order for something to be established as true, at least in a criminal court, takes how many witnesses? Two witnesses. Now, Bathsheba goes in to David and reminds him of a promise that he made in the past. Given his feeble condition, he might not remember that promise. So Nathan is going to come in and he is going to confirm what Bathsheba has said about the promise made to her that Solomon would sit on the throne after David. Now, Bathsheba realizes that time is of the essence. There's no time to waste. And so she does act immediately. She takes Nathan's advice and she goes to the king. So we read, Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Because Bathsheba was one of David's wives, she wasn't denied access to the king. The writer notes, now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was serving the king. Now that had to be an awkward situation, don't you think, for Bathsheba? But she wouldn't let that awkward situation stop her, because the stakes were simply too high. When Bathsheba comes into the king's chambers, she bowed and did homage to the king. Bathsheba approached David deferentially, humbly bowing to give him honor. An honor which he was due, not so much because of his person, but because of his office. David is the king. And Bathsheba, though his wife, is nevertheless also his subject. She is a part of the kingdom of Israel. She is under David's authority, since David was the king. And so she bows before David, humbling herself before him. But she also speaks forthrightly and bluntly to the king, telling him what he needed to hear. She reminded him what he had promised before God to her, namely that her son Solomon would succeed him on the throne. Bathsheba also told David some things that he did not know, but needed to know. David did not know that his son had declared himself to be king, nor did he know who was and who wasn't on Adonijah's guest list. The king was totally out of touch. He was totally in the dark in relationship to what was happening in his own kingdom. And we see that in verses 16 through 19. Then Bathsheba encouraged David to take action. She appealed to his royal sense of duty. She said, the whole nation was looking to him for leadership, waiting for him to declare the next king. We read that in verse 20. Bathsheba also told her husband what was at stake. If David did not take action, then she and her son would surely be killed, for the new king would regard them as traitors to his realm. We read that in verse 21. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet made his dramatic entrance right on key. It's like an actor playing a part in a play. He comes in right on cue. His presence was announced by the servant of the king. Here is Nathan the prophet. When Nathan came into the king's chambers, he too bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Then, with the king's permission, Nathan spoke. We read Nathan's words in verses 24 through 27. Nathan's questions confirmed everything that Bathsheba had been saying about Adonijah. Like Bathsheba, Nathan told David about Adonijah's party, about who was there and who wasn't. Nathan also added some new information He made it clear that people were acclaiming Adonijah as king, saying, "Long live King Adonijah." Frankly, the prophet wanted to know whether any of this had been done under David's royal authority. And if so, then why on earth wasn't the prophet informed? If not, then what was David going to do about it? Nathan was challenging David to disavow what Adonijah had done. What would the king do? Would the king take action? One writer said that whereas Bathsheba appealed to David's pity as a father and husband, Nathan appealed to his authority as king. It was a brilliant strategy and perfectly executed. Some scholars have been critical of Nathan and Bathsheba for being manipulative or even deceptive. Did David really swear that Solomon would be the next king? Or was Bathsheba trying to pull a fast one, trying to pull the wool over the eyes of this old and senile king? Well, there is good reason to think that David had indeed promised his throne to Solomon, and that he did so because God had told him that Solomon would be the one to follow him on the throne. In 1 Corinthians chapter 22, at verses 9 and 10, we read this: "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies." God is speaking here, of course. "His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So God told David which son of his was going to be king. And it wasn't Adonijah, it was Solomon. And I think, given the fact that since Solomon was not invited to the celebration of Adonijah, that Adonijah knew that Solomon had been chosen by God and appointed to be the next king. And so certainly if God told David that Solomon was going to be the next king, don't you think that David would have communicated that to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and swore to her based upon a promise that David himself had received from God, that Solomon, her son, would follow him to the throne? What would David say? What would David do? Well, David spoke, giving orders for Bathsheba to be brought back into his chambers. "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came in to the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king then took an oath. And the king swore once again to Bathsheba that Solomon would be the king that would follow him on the throne. I'm going to stop there this afternoon. What are some of the lessons that we learn from this historical narrative? First of all, whenever we see David in the scripture, we should always have Jesus in mind, because he is the rightful heir to David's throne. We read that in Luke 2, verses 4 and 5. According to the Gospel of Luke, God will give Jesus the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke 1, 32 through 33. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus is descended from David. Romans 1, 3. Jesus himself claimed that he was not only David's son, but also David's Lord. in Luke chapter 20, verses 31 through 44. And God the Father honored Christ as King by exalting him to the everlasting throne of the universe. If Jesus sits on David's throne as ruler of God's kingdom, should we not honor him as king? And should we not worship him as king? Should we not bow down before him as did Bathsheba and Nathan? Should we not be humble before him? And should we not listen to his words when he speaks? If Bathsheba and Nathan honor a frail and feeble man who is about to die, should we not, even more so, honor the king who conquered death, who ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who reigns forever and ever? Should we not honor that King by serving him, by worshiping him, by pledging our lives and our all to him? Jesus Christ is the greater Son of David. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we must humbly acknowledge that he is our King. And as great a relationship as we might have with Christ, and we do, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, much as Bathsheba had a relationship with David. But nevertheless, as great as that relationship might be, we must always and forever remember that that one that we honor, that one that we love, that one that we are close to, he is not my buddy. He is my king. We see, secondly, that what the king promises, he will do. He has promised, that is, David's greater son, the eternal King Jesus, has promised that his kingdom will grow until all the nations repent and believe the gospel, Matthew 24:14. He has promised that his kingdom will be fully established at his second coming. He has promised that when he comes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He has promised that in his kingdom, there will be no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Revelation 21:4. He has promised that the citizens of his kingdom will experience the full joy of being home with him forever. John 14:1-3. He has promised that his kingdom can never be shaken. Hebrews 12:28. Or be overthrown. He has promised to build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has promised never to leave or to forsake us. What glorious promises from our King Jesus, and not one of them will fail. He also promised that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Here's a third thing based upon that. That when we go to King Jesus in prayer, it is appropriate to remind him of his promises. When we petition our King, we should petition him with the promises that he himself has made. And ask him humbly to fulfill those promises. You remember when Nathan came to David, and David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and God was going to deny that request and fulfill that desire of David in David's son. But that God would establish David's house as an eternal dynasty, and there would be a son of David that would sit on the throne of the kingdom forever. You remember then David's prayer after that, and what did David plead with God? He pled with God that God would do what he said. He prayed the promises. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon pointed out on several occasions that God delights to hear his promises in prayer from his own people. What a wonderful thing it is that we are able to go to God and remind him. Not that he needs reminder, by the way, but that we can bring those promises before him. You see, what happens, the important thing that happens when we do that is we then are reminded of those promises. And we then are reminded of who it is that made the promise. And the one that made those promises is the King. He is God. And God is what? God is truth. His promises will never fail. And finally, like King David and his greater son, our Lord Jesus, we should be people of our word. We should be people when we make promises that are faithful to fulfill those promises. Now, for us, those promises may be at times hard for us to keep. But when we make them, our intention must be to keep them and to fulfill the promises that we have vowed. And if we're having difficulty doing that, we'll go to the one who is the King and ask for his help. Ask for his grace, which he says is sufficient for us in our time of need. Go to that King and ask him to help you to be faithful to do what you said you would do. Godly people never get upset, as David didn't get upset, when they are reminded of promises they have made. But the ungodly, on the other hand, they don't want to be reminded of their promises. They would just as soon forget the promises that they have made. But godly people don't mind a reminder, because for us, we need reminders. We need to remember. And we need to do on occasion what David did. You see, what did David do with Bathsheba? He called her back in. And he renewed the covenant, if you will, with her. Yes, I remember that promise. And I swear to you, your son will sit on my throne after me. And at times, it's good for us to remember the promises, the oaths, and the vows that we have taken, and to renew our commitment to fulfilling those vows. Those are some of the lessons from this wonderful passage of Scripture. There are more in the verses that follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we delight to know that you are truth, and that when you make your promises, they are certain and sure, and you will fulfill the promises that you have made. We thank you that we see in David a man of integrity, a man of his word, a man who, when reminded of a past promise, was not put off by that reminder, but rather renewed his commitment to enthrone Solomon as king over Israel. Father, help us. We're weak and we're feeble and we're frail. We remember our frame, as do you, that we are but dust. Help us, by your sufficient grace, to be people who keep our promises, that we might glorify you. And let us always remember the precious promises that you have made in relationship to us and to your kingdom. And Father, when we pray, may we frequently be found praying the promises that you have made to us. Father, we thank you for these reminders, and we pray that you would help us to put into practice the things that we have learned this morning and this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.